Our scripture reading this morning is from two different places in the Bible. We read, first of all, from Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. The sermon this morning is on a text in Revelation which speaks of the song of Moses and the Lamb. And the song of Moses is recorded here after the Lord delivered Israel from Egypt and destroyed Pharaoh and his army. Then we read the song that Moses sang. We read that in Exodus 15, the first 19 verses. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hast he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. With a blast of thy nostrils the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased, thou shalt bring them in, and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. So far we read from Exodus 15. And now we turn to Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15. And this is the text for the sermon this morning. The entire chapter, 8 verses of Revelation chapter 15. Now John writes, And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials, full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. There ends our scripture reading in the text for the sermon this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the book of Revelation can be a very difficult book. Difficult because it is a book of prophecy, and because in the prophecies are many different signs and symbols which need to be interpreted. If we will understand the text, chapter 15, properly, it is vitally important for us to see how this chapter fits into the whole of the book of Revelation. As you know, the book of Revelation is a description of the things that must come to pass, the things that the New Testament, the new dispensation will have, will occur, that will bring about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's easier to understand if we realize that the book of Revelation takes us through that dispensation and then backs up and takes us through the dispensation again from a slightly different point of view. The first time that the book of Revelation takes us through the new dispensation is by means of the seals that are opened, the seven seals. You remember how there was a scroll all wrapped up with seven wax seals on that, and the Lord Jesus, the Lamb that was slain, is the only one who is worthy to open up those seals. And every time he opens up one of the seals, he is revealing what the counsel of God contains, the plan of God. And he's executing that counsel as he opens the seals. In this way, he is saving his church. The visions reveal this is the work of Jesus, saving his church, the white horse going forth, but also bringing judgments upon this world. And through all of these things, he is coming. And he will come at the end and destroy the heavens and the earth. That's what the seals bring out. But then after that, the seventh seal opens up to reveal seven angels with trumpets. And then the trumpets begin to sound, seven of them, one after another. And the judgments come upon the earth in more severity than there were with the seals that were being opened. The judgments are increasing, but it's giving us the same history of the new dispensation. In chapter 11, the last of the seven trumpets is blown. And when that happens, there is an announcement of tremendous woes that will come upon the earth. Woe upon the earth, it sounds in chapter 11. Before then, the final woes of judgment will come upon the earth. There will be a number of chapters that will prepare the church for that final demonstration of God's wrath and the woes that are pronounced against the earth. Chapter 12 is a vision of a woman and a dragon. And the woman represents the Old Testament church longing to give birth to the Christ. And in that vision, when the child is born, he escapes the devil, who is the dragon, who seeks to destroy him, and the child is brought to heaven. That's the ascension of Jesus, and he rules over all now. That's what we have to know. He's sitting on the throne. But now the dragon turns his attention to the church, and he's furious that he has not been able to destroy the Messiah, so he will persecute the church. He makes war with the church. Chapter 13, then John sees a vision of the Antichrist, that monstrous seven-headed beast that represents the Antichrist through the ages, and then the end, the great anti-Christian kingdom where the Antichrist will make war with the saints, will seek to destroy them and to root the church out of the earth completely. Chapter 14, the church is reassured. Yes, there is that hideous monster. There is that horrible beast that will try to destroy the church. But chapter 14 is the sealing of the 144,000, representing the church of God, the elect, who cannot be lost. They are sealed with the Holy Spirit. No matter how vicious, no matter how horrible the Antichrist, the saints are preserved. We also learn from chapter 14 that Jesus Christ is still on His throne in Mount Zion. He rules. And the certainty of the judgment of the Antichrist. Now that brings us to chapter 15. Chapter 15 is a prelude to that last horrible judgment that will come upon the earth. The last pouring out of the wrath of God. It contains visions of saints in heaven who are singing a song of victory and triumph. This is the song of Moses and the Lamb. I preached this deliberately at the time of the end of the Christmas season. The Bible has a lot of songs in it, and we have sung songs about the birth of Christ. The Bible contains the song of Zacharias, the song of Mary, the song of Simeon, the song of the angels, glory to God in the highest. These songs sing of the great salvation that God worked through Jesus Christ, the coming of Christ in the flesh. But it's appropriate for us also, as we live near the end of the ages, to hear the song of Moses and the Lamb and be reminded that Jesus Christ did not merely come as a babe, but He came and will come, rather, as a glorious Lord. He is coming through all the events of time to execute judgment upon the ungodly and to bring His saints all to glory. So we consider this morning singing the song of Moses and the Lamb. Well, notice first of all the occasion for the song. Secondly, the victorious singers, and finally, the song of triumph. The occasion for the song is that the time has come for the pouring out of the wrath of God upon this creation. God's wrath on the wicked of the earth. We read in chapter chapter 15, 1, John, I saw another sign in heaven. The sign, that is to say, I saw a vision. I saw a vision with many symbolic things in it, many symbols. I saw a vision. And then he calls it great and marvelous. And he goes on to say, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Verse 1 really is the title for everything that follows in this chapter. This is the title. Seven angels having the seven plagues of God, the last plagues. That's what this vision is about. He sees these angels in heaven. And that doesn't mean the heaven of the sky that we have above us, but it's the heaven of glory in which he sees these seven angels. This was a remarkable sight. It is a remarkable sight, first of all, because he sees angels, seven angels standing there, shining with the glory of God radiating from them in special attire. But it's very significant because he recognizes he's seeing the end of all things approach here. He's seeing the end of this world, the end of time. He is about to see the pouring out of the wrath of God upon this creation that will destroy the kingdom of this world and destroy the wicked of this world. An astounding sight. Because the vials or the bowls that these angels have in their hands are filled up with the wrath of God. They are called the last plagues. And of course, when you think of plagues, you think of Egypt right away. That's what we think of. Well, these are the last plagues that will come upon the earth. They are the last plagues of the wrath of God. And that doesn't mean that the wrath of God will be finished entirely. That's impossible, because God is an eternal God. He has no end. He has no ending, no beginning. And God's wrath against sin is such that it cannot cease. So long as there is iniquity, as long as there are ungodly, there will be the wrath of God. And those who are the ungodly will perish in hell eternally. The smoke of their torment, Revelation says elsewhere, the smoke of their torment will ascend up forever. There is no end to the wrath of God, because when a man sins, he sins against the infinite majesty of God, and therefore the punishment that he must bear is an infinite, eternal punishment. That part will not cease, the punishment of those who are in hell. Dreadful to think about. But these are the last, in the sense that they are the last that will be poured out on this earthly creation. God is bringing his plan to a close, to a culmination, with the last plagues that he will pour out. After this, there will be no more earthly powers. After this, there will be no more ungodly on the earth. They will be completely removed. New heaven and a new earth will be constructed, but this earth will be finished and all of the wicked removed. That's why no more plagues after this, after these seven plagues. Stop and think about that once. The tremendous sight that John beheld there. And what was about to happen. The power of God's wrath that would destroy all the kingdoms of this world, that would destroy all the wicked of this world, that would end the blasphemies of men, that would no longer be able to sin. All the pomp, the majesty of the anti-Christian kingdom will be reduced to ashes by these last plagues. Your children all remember the story of Egypt and how when God was finished with Egypt, it was a destroyed nation. The land was desolate. And then the army was put to death in the Red Sea. God entirely annihilated them. That's but a small picture of what's coming here in the judgments of God, the last plagues that will come upon the earth. You can see why the Holy Spirit causes John to describe this vision as something great, as something marvelous. John describes what he saw, how the seven angels came to have these plagues. So the verse 1 is sort of a title, but now he goes into more detail as he beholds the vision unfolding in front of him. We read in verse 5, "After that I looked and beheld, behold," he says, "behold," take notice of this, "the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open." And that's a bit confusing. The temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. Think of a tabernacle, first of all, as being the building. Then think of the innermost room where the testimony is kept, the law of God is kept. That's the temple now being opened. And the place where what we would call the Holy of Holies is now being opened. The place where God dwelt, the place where the law was kept, is now opened up in this vision. The fact that it is opened means that God is coming forth. From a certain point of view, you can say throughout this dispensation, God has been living in heaven, dwelling there in the glory of heaven, not as if he's not here, but he's dwelling there in his glory. He is dwelling in this earth in the hearts of his people, the Holy Spirit making a holy place in the hearts of his people, so God dwells there, but God is not manifesting his power and glory and rule in this earth now. He is in heaven, but he's coming forth in judgment. To make his righteous testimonies, to rule in the earth. The will of God will be done on earth as it is in heaven when this is accomplished. But to bring this about, that God will be able to dwell in the earth, that God's law will become the rule of this world, to bring that about, he must bring terrible judgments upon the wicked of the earth. They have filled up the cup of iniquity. They cannot abide on this earth. If God is coming forth to dwell there, the wicked must be entirely destroyed and removed from this creation. He cannot dwell with the ungodly. He cannot. But God does not come out personally in this vision. He sends his seven angels, angels that are messengers of God, angels that will accomplish what God determines to be done. He sends out the seven angels. These are described in verse 6. "And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles." The fact that there are seven is significant. You children know that, I'm sure. It's the number of the covenant. The number of God, the three, the Trinity, plus the number of man and the creation, the four corners of this earth, three plus four, the number of the covenant. God and man dwelling together in covenant fellowship. That means these angels, whatever work that they are doing, and don't lose sight of this, the work that they are doing will bring the covenant of God to its conclusion, to its culmination, to its perfection. What they are doing is not merely bringing destruction on the world, though they are, but their goal is something far better than that. It's positive. It's the covenant of God, that it be realized and God be able to dwell with his people in a new heavens and earth with the wicked removed. That's the goal of these seven angels. Seven is always the number. Seven seals, seven trumpets. But always with the seven before, the last of them opened up into a new series. The seven seals brought judgments. The seven trumpets brought judgments, but the judgments revealed in those visions did not finish the wrath of God. Now we have seven vials. All of them will be poured out and accomplish, fulfill the purposes of God, and bring about the final destruction of this world. As I said, when the vials are poured out, the kingdom of man will be no more. God, the God of heaven and earth, will now dwell on the earth with his people. He will dwell with them in a new heaven and earth brought together into one. These angels are beautiful to see. They are arrayed in shining white linen. They have a golden belt around them. All of this symbolizing purity and the beauty of heaven. They are representatives of God, fitting representatives, because God is holy and God is pure and righteous. And therefore, his messengers come out properly attired as the holy representatives of God to accomplish his judgment on the earth. John next records in verse 7 how they received these golden bowls full of the wrath of God. We read in verse 7, "And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever." Now, what are these four beasts? One of the four beasts it speaks of. Now, if you remember the book of Revelation, if you know it well, you remember that the four beasts came up earlier in the book of Revelation in chapter 4. Now, read there chapter 4, verses 6 and following, because it describes these four beasts. Revelation 4, verse 6, "And before the throne," this is a vision now of God sitting upon his throne, and the people gathered around him, and the angels gathered around him, but also there were these four beasts. So, chapter 4, verse 6, "Before the throne of God there was a sea of glass like unto a crystal," the same as we have in the text, "and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind." Four beasts. "And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle." You recognize it's four different aspects of the creation. "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." These four beasts represent in a symbolic way the whole creation. The whole creation in its perfection, without sin, without the curse. The whole creation that glorifies God, holy, holy, holy. The creation continues to cry out, honoring, glorifying God. That's the beast. Now, one of those beasts, one of those creatures, comes and gives to the angels, one at a time, the different bowls, each one of them different, to the seven angels. The bowls are filled with the wrath of God. The wrath of God is God's holiness as it comes into contact with iniquity. God in his infinite holiness cannot abide sin. And the contact or the viewing of sin, even when God beholds it, he can only be filled with wrath against sin. That is his holiness as it comes into contact with sin. Wrath. God's holiness burns hot. And when God's holiness comes into contact, so to speak, with the ungodly, it can only destroy them and bring them eternally to hell. Noteworthy that in the vision, It's the creature, one of the creatures, that is giving the bowls of wrath to the angels, which indicates that somehow the creation itself is vitally involved in this. The creation itself is looking forward to the day when the wrath of God will be poured out, when the wicked will be removed from this earth, and the creation will be restored and able to glorify God perfectly as God has determined. The angels stand by, waiting for the bowls to be given to them, and then for the command to pour them out. Great and marvelous is this sign. Just before the end of all time, just before the time when Jesus Christ will come in the clouds of heaven, the bowls are being prepared to pour out God's wrath. When that happens, God will be revealed as God. After all, He is ruling. The devil and all his subjects will be revealed as liars, who are opposing the one true God. And all the kingdoms of this earth, with all of its goals, with all of its purposes, will be brought to naught. God is God, is what this is about to reveal. And that's where the saints come in then. After that, we see the saints, the victorious singers. It's not after that in the text, but now let's turn to the singers who are recorded and described in verse 2. And I saw, says John, in verse 2, as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. They are described as those who had gotten the victory over the beast. And the beast is the Antichrist. So included in this vision, these saints are those who endured bitter persecution. They have gone through the most horrible persecution that the church will ever know, namely the Antichrist that rules over the earth. They have been hated of all men. They were not allowed to buy or to sell because they refused the mark of the beast. And all the world of the ungodly focused their hatred and their destruction, their destroying power upon these people. They were united, the whole world was united against this small, defenseless band of believers. These believers endured the persecution that the church has endured through the ages, but never in this intensity. And they endured it all. They refused to bow to the image. They refused to accept the mark of the beast upon them. They refused to worship the beast. But they had the victory. They had the victory. Though many died cruel deaths, they did not cave in. They continued to confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is my Savior. I will not deny Him. And God, by His grace and Spirit, sustained them through it all. What a remarkable group of saints that is, if you think about that. Those who have gone through that kind of persecution. God prepared them for those days. God prepared them to be able to stand in the face of such opposition, to represent His cause, steadfastly to confess the name of Jesus, no matter what it cost them. This vision is something you and I need. Because if you think, at least if you're like me, if you think about going through that, then our flesh shrinks back. And we think of our loved ones. And we think of the little ones. And we think of the horrible persecution. And we would rather not go through it. But this vision says, but don't set your eyes on that. Look at the victory that they have. God preserves them. God brings them through that. They stand in heaven. They have gone through the persecution. And now they are in glory. And they sing. It is not something for us to dread, to fear, but to realize that persecution is a privilege to be able to stand for the cause of God, even if it brings the hatred of all men upon us, to stand for the cause of God. The victory is certain. But that's not all. It's not merely those who went through the last persecution who are included in the saints standing here, because the reality is that the spirit of the Antichrist has been in the entire history of this world. Satan has always been there trying to stir men up into a kingdom that is opposed to God. It manifested itself already when Cain rose up and killed Abel. It manifested itself that the people of the land tried to kill Enoch, that they persecuted Noah, that Egypt tried to destroy the people of God. That's all the spirit of Antichrist seeking to destroy the church. All the major kingdoms of this world prefigured the final kingdom, Assyria and Babylon and the Persians and the Greeks and then Rome, all of them prefiguring the final kingdom of the Antichrist. John writes in his epistle that the spirit of Antichrist is now in the world. He wrote that many years ago. He's still in the world. The spirit of Antichrist is in the world. Think of the millions who were killed by Rome, by the Roman Empire, from the time of Jesus till about 300, and how many millions were killed. And then later, at the time of the Reformation, how the Roman Catholic Church drove the persecution that put countless numbers of saints to death. And today, the persecution does not end. And there are God's people who are being violently persecuted, tortured, and put to death in different lands. And we see the animosity, we see the hatred growing against the church, against Jesus Christ. This moment of judgment is ultimately the hope of the church. This is the hope of all those who are persecuted. Enoch prophesied of this judgment and Jesus coming. Noah likewise and all persecuted saints were looking forward to this moment, the coming of Jesus Christ, the judgment of this world. And therefore, the saints that are represented here are not merely that group merely who goes through the final persecution, but all God's people who have the victory, who in one way or another who have endured persecution and are in glory. These are saints standing on a sea of glass. The sea of glass that we saw was first in Revelation 4, around the great throne of God, with the light of God's glory reflected in it. Here, the sea of glass is mingled with fire. And fire always, well, normally represents the judgment of God, as it does here. The sea of glass is reflecting the fact that God's judgment is about to be executed upon the world. Saints are obviously already in heaven. And the glory, rather the coming of Jesus Christ is very near. And these vials will be poured out either while Jesus is coming or just before he comes in his triumph. This is a lot, much of this is very similar to the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit intends this to resemble the Old Testament event of God taking Israel through the Red Sea and destroying Pharaoh and his host. Moses sang a song as a prophet, as someone inspired by God. He sang a song and led the people of Israel in the singing. They sang a song of triumph over their enemies. What tremendous thing, what astounding thing God had done in leading them out of the land of Egypt, out of their death, and destroying their enemies behind them. They sang of God's tremendous power. God had given them salvation. But the way of salvation, the only way that Israel could be saved, was that their enemies would be cut off. That's what the point was. The picture of the Old Testament through the Red Sea is, I will save my people, I will redeem them, but the way of their salvation is the judgment of the ungodly. Those two things must come together, salvation and judgment. This is God's way. So here, the saints in heaven behold the coming of the final salvation of His church. Jesus will come and take His people off the earth, but it will come in the way of judgment. It will come in the way of the seven plagues being poured out on this world, on the ungodly, and even this corrupt creation. The sea of glass, as I said, indicates the same. God's judgments and their salvation will come about in the way of the destruction of the ungodly. So they sing. The singers begin to sing. For this, they have, according to the end of verse 2, the harps of God. They have the harps of God. This reminds us that these harps, since they are of God, that is, from God, God has given these saints a harp with which they can sing. It reminds us of the fact that that's the only reason they can sing, is because God has given it to them. It's by God's grace alone that they are there in heaven with the victory and able to sing of it. Without God's grace, no one would be able to come through the persecution. No one would. All would forsake God and His cause. No one would be able to be in heaven singing this song if it were not for the fact that it was God given by His grace that preserved them and brought them to their place in heaven. God gives the song, and God gives the ability to sing it. But the song of Moses and the Lamb, why is it called Moses and the Lamb? Well, in the first place, it indicates that this is one song. It's not two different songs. It's not the songs, plural, of Moses and the Lamb, but it's one song, the song of Moses and the Lamb. One theme running through the whole thing, whether it's called the song of Moses or the song of the Lamb, there's one theme, one message throughout. And that reminds us again that the Old and New Testament church are very much one. They have the same salvation. They have the same Savior. They will be brought to the same place and joined together into one church. So much so that when they get to heaven, they will be able to sing the same song. Whether it's Adam who knew paradise, whether it's Abraham who walked through Canaan, whether it's Peter who fished in the sea, or whether it's us today, we will all go to one place and sing the same song, the song of triumph. And they can do that and call it the song of Moses and the Lamb because what happened with Moses was typical of what is about to happen here as recorded in the book of Revelation. The Old Testament Israel was oppressed by cruel bondage in Egypt. Wicked Pharaoh sought to destroy Israel and to strangle the nation so that it could not exist any longer. God delivered them through 10 mighty plagues. He led them out. And yet Pharaoh pursued them and intended to kill them or take some of them back as slaves. And the Lord brought about the complete deliverance of his people and the destruction of Pharaoh at that moment. As the flood saved Noah and his family from the world, so the Red Sea saved Israel from the destruction that was coming upon them from Egypt. Israel had seen very much the destruction of their enemies. They stood and watched God's great deliverance. The saints here in Revelation chapter 15 are viewed in this vision now as those who have already seen the destruction of this world. They will be singing about what is about to happen, but it's from the viewpoint of as if they've already seen it. It's so certain. The destruction is so certain, so near, that they sing about it as though it has happened. Just as the Israelites sang a song of triumph, so these saints sing a song of triumph. They sing a victory. The song itself is fairly brief. The middle of verse 3 to the end of verse 4. Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. It's a song of praise. A song of praise to God. Singing of thy works and thy ways. That's what the song is about. God's power, God's glory is what is being set forth here. It's what God has accomplished. No one gets off to the side and sings a solo and says, "Don't forget about my works. Don't forget about what I accomplished in this world." Nobody does that. Everybody goes there to sing one song. It's the song of God's glory, not man's accomplishments, not in the least. In heaven, God will receive the glory. And any glory that comes off from an individual will be a reflection of God's glory back to God himself. God receives all the praise. This is a song of those who have seen the outpouring of God's wrath. The song of the saints in heaven. This is an amazing thing. We can't even really imagine what this is like. We live in this world, and the church has lived in this world with the church that is scattered, the church that has. Every single individual in it is a sinner. It's marred with sin. It's marred with the corruption of our life, our thoughts, our words. And the cause of God can seem so small, so insignificant in this world. The church is despised. The church seems powerless. We know there is a victory. We know the victory is accomplished in the cross, but it takes tremendous faith to imagine God's people here and God's people all over the world someday being in glory, singing the song of victory. But that's what John wants us to see, this great and marvelous vision. Because these saints know that the victory is about to happen. The vials are ready. They will be poured out, and the kingdoms of this world destroyed. Hear the triumph. All nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Again, you can't see that today. There are saints in Russia. There are saints in Brazil. There are saints in China. There are saints in the Netherlands. There are saints scattered all over the world. Small bands of people. God's people. But then the nations come together and worship the devil. They put their trust in a man, in the Antichrist. All the nations gathered together as one, opposing God. But now, after all of that history, at long last, the nations gather to worship before thee. And that, of course, refers to the fact that God's elect people in all the nations, who represent the true nation of Israel and America and Mexico and whatever nation it is, all God's people from all these nations come together about the throne. And they worship all the saints from every tribe, nation, and tongue. Glorious and marvelous is this vision. But that's coming. That's what the book of Revelation is about. The things that will come. So is that something now we just say, well, that will be wonderful? Or can we already now sing the song of Moses and the Lamb? We're still on this side. Part of a church that is splintered, a church that is full of sinners. We cannot see it except by faith. God's cause will triumph. But we can still sing this. And we must. We have celebrated the birth of Christ as a child. We have sung of the significance of His coming and our salvation. But this song in Revelation 15 now draws out some of the significance of that. The coming of Jesus as a child is only a small part of the work of Jesus Christ, as necessary and important as it was. He continues to rule in heaven, gathering His church. The cause of God will triumph. The nations of this world will bow before Jesus Christ. And in all ages, the saints will sing this song, the song of victory. But we can do this too, by faith, rejoicing in the fact that the salvation is certain, that the glory of God will be revealed, that Jesus Christ will come. We do it by faith, looking forward to that day. Sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven,